In general, I would say, though, in our culture, there's a struggle with rules. Sometimes we have perfect children, and it all works out just fine. I'm with Patty. I was the youngest, and so I was perfect as the youngest. But we have a struggle a lot of times with rules, right? Whether we're the kids or we're, you know, under the rules of the law or the state or whatever like that, we receive it. But I found, and I don't know if this is true for you other parents, that it's almost harder as a parent or someone that's an authority to try to enforce and keep rules than it was to try to keep them as a kid. I think that's harder. And as a kid, you don't see that. You just think, oh, and I hear this all the time, oh, you can make whatever rule you want. You can make us do whatever you want. And I'm like, well, I can, but do I want to enforce it? How much do I want to push to make sure? Because there's always a pushback. There's always a struggle with rules and the way we keep things and do things and to just kind of move things forward. And so we have to keep all of those things in check and in balance. But the thing is about our culture, as much as we struggle maybe with conflict there's a conflict with these rules and keeping them and who keeps them and breaking them and who gets to, you know, and all those kind of things. And, you know, the old cliche of, you know, rules were meant to be broken kind of an idea. I wonder if we lived a couple thousand years ago, right? If we were living during the time of Moses or sometime with the people of God, of Israelites, after Moses has given them this all these commandments. And imagine you live 3,000 or so years ago. And you live under the Old Testament law, right? You're a follower of God, you're of Yahweh, you're an Israelite, and you follow these laws, and you have 631 laws to follow, right? If we look at the Old Testament, there are 631 laws to follow. And just to kind of give us a taste, and you know a lot of them, there's the Ten Commandments and different other ones in there. Here's some that I think are just interesting. So we'll share these. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21 from the Message. It says this. This is from the Old Testament in our Bibles in Deuteronomy. When a man has a stubborn son, a real rebel who won't do a thing his mother and father tell him, and even though they discipline him, he still won't obey, his father and his mother shall forcibly bring him before the leaders of the city gate and say to the city fathers, "This son of ours is a stubborn rebel. He won't listen to a thing we say. He's a glutton and a drunk." Then all the men in that town are to throw rocks at him until he's dead. You will have purged the evil pollution from among you. All Israel will hear what's happened and be in awe. That's in the Old Testament. It's in our Bibles. You can find it, Deuteronomy. I don't know that they ever did, but I was going to say something about, you know, I don't know how many of us would make it today. I don't know how strictly they enforced that by any means. I don't know if they ever did, but it's in there. It's interesting. Another law. A little bit lighter than that one, but Leviticus 11, the first couple verses, it says, "You may eat any animal that has completely split hooves and chews the cud. You may not, however, eat the following animals that have the split hoof or that chew the cud, but not both." Okay, and so whatever those animals are, I think the cow fits into that. You can eat the cow and those kind of things. But the one animal that struck me, you couldn't eat, right? The kosher idea of a Jew cannot eat pork, right? Cannot eat any pigs. So that's like pork chops and ham, even if it's honey roasted and, you know, all those things. And bacon, right? I think that's probably the worst thing. And no bacon, no ham. I know, pork might be my favorite food, and we don't have it very often, or favorite meat, I guess. Maybe my favorite food in general, but here's what it says, though, just the same chapter, a few verses down, verse 11 and 12, 11, or 21 and 22. "You may, however, eat insects, winged insects, that walk along the ground, that have jointed legs so that they can jump. The insects then that are permitted to eat include locusts, all locusts, bald locust, crickets, and grasshoppers." So the next time you have a burger, right, instead of crispy bacon, we should do this at the restaurant. Okay, you mentioned that. All right. You're going to put some grasshoppers on there or locusts instead of bacon, right? That's Old Testament law. That's in there, right? And my point this morning is just to kind of show you what's in there, right? Because sometimes we just kind of gloss over. Most of us, I shouldn't say most of us, I do this too, but a lot of times we get, start reading in Genesis, and we read Genesis and Exodus, and by the time we get to Leviticus, we just kind of give up, right? It's just easier to just suggest yourself something else, because it's a lot of this kind of stuff. And my point this morning, as much as I think it would be fun for me anyway, to explain this is why it's in there, and this is why God says this, I'm not going to do that, okay? So if you're wondering why he said to stone, you know, rebellious kids, why you can only eat grasshoppers and not, you know, delicious, crispy, apple-smoked bacon, is I'm not going to share that with you this morning. We can talk about this another time. I'd welcome a conversation with you. Come and join me. I love to do that kind of stuff, and so we can talk about that. But my point this morning, I think, kind of goes beyond that. It goes above and beyond why we have particular Old Testament laws, even all 631 of us. And so to find that point, to look for it this morning, I'd like to jump to a person that kind of changes all of it, right? The person that comes on the scene that changes all these laws, changes why we do what we do, how we interact with each other, how we interact with our world, and that is Jesus, obviously. And so in the first century, they would have had a discussion amongst the religious leaders, among the Jewish leaders, of what is, of all these 631, what is the most important? What is the essential, the core of all of our commandments? And actually, the Jews spent a lot of time on laws. They had the Old Testament, those 631 laws. And then on top of that, they put these boundaries on top of those laws. And so, like, if they had laws on, like, the Sabbath, right? God tells us to rest and, to worship on the Sabbath. They actually put laws that said how many steps you can take on the Sabbath, how much you can carry on the Sabbath, and all these kind of other laws, too. And so Jesus comes in on the scene, and they ask him that same question. What is the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, they ask him this. And the expectant answer for a first century Jew, especially a Jewish teacher, Jewish leader, a teacher like Jesus was, the answer would have come from Deuteronomy chapter 6 or something to this variation. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Right? And for those of us that have looked at this, and most of us probably have seen this before, Jesus does that, right? He kind of fulfills their expectation of their answer. Well, he does, but he doesn't, right? He shares this part. When they come and they say, "What's the greatest teacher? Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" He says, the first, or we'll just read it here, in verse 36 of Matthew 22. Matthew 36, or 37 of 22. It says, "And he said," Jesus said to them, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Okay? And the second, he says, is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And so he takes all 631, condenses them all the way down, and says, really, there are two commands. Love God and love each other. But really, it's not two commands. When Jesus does it like this, he's not saying this is number one and this is number two. What he's really saying is this is one. Love the Lord your God is 1A, and to love others is 1B. So he takes both of those things, puts them together, and really makes one new command. Actually, what he says here, he clarifies it, I think, in John 13. In John 13, I think he kind of summarizes and brings it together in chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another. And just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." New command I give you, that you love one another. Okay? So if I'm a disciple, and this, he gives this command while the disciples are eating with Jesus the Last Supper. Right before he's going to go to the garden, right before he goes on trial, right before he's crucified, they have this Last Supper, and this is what he shares with them. He's just washed their feet. They're having this intimate time it starts with 13 of them, and then the 12 of them when Judas runs out. And they have this intimate meal, and they're all sitting on the same side of the table, right, so they could do the painting. And have you guys heard that joke before? I don't know if you have or not. I don't know the joke now, so I'm not going to be able to share it. But you can Google it. That's why we have Google. So they're sitting and they have this intimate meal. And Jesus says this as they're kind of wrapping it up right before he goes to be out in the garden and be arrested. He says this, and it seems kind of an odd statement in a couple ways. Okay, the disciples, I even myself, kind of have a couple questions. First, so is this 632? Like, should I add this to the bottom of all these 631 commandments, right? Is that how that fits? Or is this maybe just number three, right? We had love the Lord God, love others, and so this is number three, right? And so maybe the disciples are wondering or questioning that. The other thing they might be wondering is, this sounds an awful lot like number two, right? If we were in a number, love the Lord your God is number one and love others is number two. This one sounds a lot more like number two than it does number one. And so what do we do with number one? And how do we love God with all of this? And how is You know, and so I guess, I don't know. Do I sound confused? Because I'm a little confused. So, and so if it is number 632, or if it's number 3, and how does it all fit together? The last thing I think the disciples are wondering, we probably don't wonder it as much, because we can look back and see it. But the last thing I think that they're wondering is, what does that look like? Right? He says, you should love one another as I have loved you. And the disciples are sitting there and they're thinking, okay, he just washed their feet, right? Well, that's an act of love. I've seen him heal people. I've seen him drive out demons. I've seen him teach. He's fed us, you know, fed 5,000 and 4,000. And we've seen all of these different kinds of things that he's done. Is that the kind of love that he wants us to show? Because, you know, it's not too, I can help, not heal people maybe, but I can help take care of sick people or, help feed people and those kind of things. And I can wash people's feet, and I say that. I don't think I've ever done it. I think it'd be neat to do. But, you know, those are things I could probably do. That's not too bad. But what the disciples don't see, which we can see looking back, is that the greatest act, the greatest image of love that Christ gives us, that Christ does for us, we know is the cross. And so when God, or Christ says, love one another as I have loved you, he's looking ahead to the cross. Not just to the things he's done on earth already, but he's looking forward and saying, look at the cross. When the disciples look back, when the disciples think back, when John writes this a few decades later, he's remembering the cross. He's remembering the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. And in so many ways, in the reality, Jesus is taking this new command, and he's summing up the 631 commands, he's summing up the two commands that he's already given, and he's putting them in this one. Andy Stanley calls this the platinum rule, right? What's the golden rule? You guys know the golden rule? Right, treat others or do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? That's the golden rule, and that's gold's great, but platinum, this is the platinum rule. But it supersedes in some ways. It incorporates it, but it goes beyond it as well. And so to think of it this way, when we look at this new command to love others, to love each other as Jesus loved us, well, who does that include? Who is he incorporating in that? And we know this. I think it's a good reminder. It means us, right, in this room, people that we sit across the room from or that sit behind us or in front of us, right? We love them with the same love that Christ loves us. We love others outside of this church, those in our community, those in other churches, right? And I think it includes those that irritate us, right? Maybe. People that get on our nerves, and I think sometimes those are sometimes the hardest people to love. For whatever reason, they purposely, maybe not purposely, seems like purposely a lot of times, and you guys are thinking somebody, I know you are, because you're like me that way. I'm thinking of a couple people too, but, they get on our nerves for whatever reason. And I would say, you know, Jesus tells us specifically, and one of these on our list is to love our enemies, right? To love those that are purposely trying to hurt us, those that are trying to come and attack us, whether us as a nation, us as individuals. Christ calls us to love them too. And in some ways, and maybe this isn't fair either, we know who our enemies are, right? To love them, and we at least have a mindset towards them. The people that irritate us, we don't know for sure where we're at with them sometimes, right? They can be a frenemy. I don't know what that means exactly, but, you know, and sometimes I think those people can be harder to love. Harder to love, not just love by serving with, you know, washing feet, not just by helping out with this or that, not just by ignoring them, not just by pushing them aside, not just by trying to tolerate them. I don't think Jesus is calling us to tolerate people, but to love as he has loved, those that irritate us. Maybe those that purposely try to hurt us, people that rant and complain about things that we do or don't do. Maybe it includes people we're married to. I don't know. Sometimes we need that reminder. I don't know. Sometimes I need that reminder. Our offspring, which I thought was a better way of saying it than kids, I guess. I don't know. But we need a reminder to love them sacrificially, to love them like Christ has loved us. Our in-laws, those that try to undermine us, And those are hard too, because some people just come into our lives, it seems, to undermine not just our authority, not just the things we're trying to do, not just the relationship we have with them, but undermine us as people, devalue us, dehumanize us. And so to look at all of these people, maybe even our parents, we have a few kids yet this morning, right? All of these people in our life, how can we love them as Christ has loved us? Well, that's heavy. I think that's a big weight. Because really what Jesus says when he says this, when he sums up the commandment, when he says, this new command I give you, he is saying that I have taken all 631, I have actually taken 1A and 1B, and I have said, this is it. This is it. This is all of it. And when he says that, and like I said, it sounds kind of weird because he doesn't say anything about God in there. But what I think he's saying is that when we love others as Christ has loved us, not the golden rule, because that's how others, we want others to treat us. And when a kid hears that, and I heard this a couple weeks ago, when a kid hears that, it said, well, I can beat them up because I don't care if they beat me up. That's okay, right? Because it's more of a reciprocal kind of a thing. I did that as a kid too, so I shouldn't say a whole lot. But this isn't how others, we want others to treat us. This is how Christ has loved us. And so when we love others that way, and it's not easy. I'm not very good at it, to be honest with you, a lot of times. But when we do that, that in turn response goes directly to how we love God. Our connection with each other, the way we treat each other, shows and expresses the love that we have for Him. It's a thankfulness, it's a gratitude, but it's also a summation of Christ has already done this for us, we're going to respond by doing that for others. It's heavy. So wait, and if you feel a little guilty, I know when I was writing this, and even now, there's a certain amount of guilt. Well, I don't do that well, and I don't do this well, and I haven't connected with that person. I don't have enough time. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with a little weight. But I do want to balance that weight with a little bit of the idea, not even a little bit, the great and miraculous and wonderful idea that there's grace, that there's mercy, that there's love, that when I mess up, when I fall short, when I don't love my spouse like Christ loves me, when I don't love my kids like Christ loves me, when I don't love you guys like Christ loves me, I can get back up. Christ lifts me back up so I can try again tomorrow. And really, ultimately, it doesn't even come from us. It can't come from us. Because if I do it by Matt's power, right, it's not going to look very good. Matt can do a lot of good things, but he can only go, I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that. Right? No, if it looks good, if it's loving, if it's powerful, if it's meaningful, it's not coming from me. It's not coming from you. It's coming from the Spirit that lives inside of us. And so we have to live by His power. We have to be humble to His calling. We have to be led by who He is. Because that's only where it comes from. That's only the only place, the only source of where we have. And I want to just make sure it's clear that this is a command. This is a rule. This is a law, basically, that Christ gives us. But we don't live by rules and laws and commands. We live by the grace that God has given us. And so we respond to this in a relational way with Him and with others, because it's so important that we realize that rules, all the rules in the world, they will not bring love. All the rules in the world, they will not bring peace. All the rules in the world cannot bring freedom. And we know that all the rules in the world cannot bring us salvation. So we live by grace, we live by love, and only through the love of God, only through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the Holy Spirit that leads and guides and directs us, those of us that are followers of Him, can we find and show the love that we've been given and shown to those around us. And so that's it. That's the platinum rule. This rule that supersedes, that connects, not just supersedes, but it incorporates it all, brings it all together. And so when we talk with someone, when we interact with someone, when we see somebody, don't treat them, don't love them just like you want to be treated. That's a great place to start. But love them, love us. Help. I pray to love others as well with the love that Christ has loved me. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the cross, for your Son, for the Spirit that lives inside of us. And we pray that as we bow our knees, as we bend our hearts, we come to you and we just accept the love that you've given to us, that sacrifice that you made, and help us to go out and to sacrifice our lives in whatever way that looks for others. Our comfort, our contentment, our peace to a certain extent, for your glory, and to draw closer to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.